5, verses 12 through 16. As I mentioned in my prayer, a familiar passage to some or most of us. When Jesus cleanses a leper. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12, "While he," that is Jesus, "was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, our passage this morning is one of many, many accounts in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus' healing miracles. There's a lot of times in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus heals people. This seems to be somewhat of a predominant theme within the Gospel of Luke, and it does make sense that it is, because if you know this or not, Luke himself is a physician. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. Paul actually writes to the church in Colossae that Luke, the physician, sends you his greeting. So this is where we know that that Luke is a physician. So now he's a doctor. He's writing from the perspective of a physician. So it's naturally understandable that he'd be the one to focus in on what he's used to. And this will come in handy a little bit later. In his gospel, we see Jesus' examples of healing plenty of people. Lots and lots of people, like I said, were healed. People who are demon-possessed, paralytics. He heals a man with a withered hand in the next chapter. He heals a man with a condition of excess fluid, something like that. It's a condition called dropsy, which perhaps is brought about from a type of cancer. I'm not exactly sure what kind of cancer, anything like that. Luke 14, he heals a blind man, Luke chapter 18. He heals a crippled woman, Luke chapter 13. He raises a widow's son and heals Jairus' daughter, brings her back from the dead. And here he's doing something that also demonstrates his power over the lack of healing in general, and in particular over this disease known as leprosy. Now, as Luke knows his Old Testament, he knows that there have been times in the Old Testament, there is times in the Old Testament where you have examples of lepers and even those who are healed. Think of Naaman the Syrian. As a matter of fact, Naaman the Syrian, I believe, is mentioned in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 4. And of course, you know this the story of Naaman's leprosy. The leprosy is transferred to Elisha's servant Gehazi and the like. Think of Moses with that great sign that the Lord God showed him in Exodus 4. You know, he puts his hand in his cloak and takes it out, and it's full of leprosy. He puts it back in, and there's no leprosy to speak of. Think of even in Moses' inter-family relations. Think of Miriam, who in a particular passage in the book of Numbers speaks out against Moses. And then God strikes her with a disease, and she has to live outside the camp for a number of days before she's healed, and only then can she be brought back in. And I think Luke wants to harness this. And by the way, that's pretty much it, and our reading in 2 Chronicles 26. But you'll notice in 2 Chronicles 26, there's no explicit mention that Uzziah was ever healed. As a matter of fact, it says that that he had to live as a leper till the day of his death. And you'll notice rather quickly that leprosy is a disease that is well known. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 is almost entirely given to what to do in the case of a leper. Really huge honking chapters, very, very large chapters. I think like 50, 60 verses per chapter. But you notice that leprosy doesn't show up a lot, and even the healing of it shows up hardly at all. So I think Luke is very aware of his Old Testament to bring this up. I think he wants to harness leprosy as something that's very unique in his appearing, and he wants to use this to show us something about the ministry of Jesus. So when Luke records Jesus performing a healing miracle here, I think he's intentionally putting this particular passage in our way to show us something about Jesus, show us something about Christ that we should pick up on. Now, maybe later I'll explain after the service that this is one of a number of miracles coming from the middle of Luke chapter 4, going into Luke chapter, I think, 6 or 7 or something like that, that all of these have to do with showing the purpose of the day of the Lord. You know, when Jesus, I can read it for us right here, when Jesus quotes that beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, he eventually says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the previous chapter. And you'll notice something that Jesus is doing from that passage all the way, reaching into basically Luke chapter 7, the way in which the original language is constructing it is that he's, you know, giving expression to the year of the Lord's favor. So when Luke is mentioning the healing of the leper here, he's putting it directly in our way, directly in our path. And if you're taking notes, I see the outline is in the bulletin. I think you can write this down. The one distinctive feature that I want us to walk away with is that Jesus, and this is the thing that you can write down, Jesus is displaying the realities of the kingdom of God and healing the leper in order to show his followers what full redemption looks like on an eternal scale. That's the thing that you can write down. Jesus is displaying the realities of the kingdom of God in healing the leper in order to show his followers what full redemption looks like on an eternal scale. And with this as our going theme this morning, I'd like just to preach on this and two very basic ideas that are given in your outline. Not very flashy ideas, not rhetorically very cumbersome or anything like that. They're more very straightforward ideas that'll be fleshed out. First, I want to preach on this idea of the significance of Jesus healing the leper, and then I want us to meditate upon what it means for us today. So, 2 points. Don't stone me. It's like committing the reformed unpardonable sin. Preaching 2 points instead of 3. Well, the significance of Jesus healing the leper. In the Bible, leprosy was a general term that is given from a range of almost any skin disease. You get and if you get it and it's particularly bad, it literally takes everything away from your life. The examples of it go all the way from psoriasis all the way to a very harsh and a very, very ravaging skin disease. The most severe kind of leprosy is called Hansen's disease, which attacks the nervous system. And basically what it does is it wants to attack the nervous system for the purpose of numbing the extremities, so that the host doesn't actually know that he's literally withering away. I mean, there's stories about this, where the Hansen's disease, the leprosy weakens the host to the point to where their extremities are falling off. Their nose is like anything protruding from the body, like the nose, the fingers, the toes, and things like that can literally wither away and fall off without the host knowing about it. And although this is probably the worst case of the disease, judging by the fact that our passage in verse 12 says that there came a man full of leprosy, since the passage says that the man is full of leprosy, I think it's best bet to say that this may very well be what Luke has in mind right here. Now, it's a shocking thing, of course, in Jesus' day, but also in our own, to have leprosy. It's a shocking thing because you didn't know how difficult or easy it was to spread. And we could see this kind of mentality of fear that went with it in the laws in the Old Testament, the Old Testament having to do with its cleansing. I mentioned Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 before. But even God knows that this is a very, very, very harsh, ravaging skin disease, and because of it, He gives a lot of information as to the regulations of what to do in the case of an outbreak of leprosy. I mean, we learn the things that have to be done in order to protect the people from the disease. I have Leviticus 13. If you'd like to turn there, you're more than welcome to. I have it written down here, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. We read a very striking, in a very raw sort of passage, having to do with what happens or what is supposed to happen on a sociological level when someone comes in contact with this disease, when someone contracts this disease. Listen to this. This is Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I mean, imagine that. I mean, it was a real nasty thing indeed to contract this disease, also to just to be in the gathering if someone even has this disease. Number one, to be the person who has it, your life, like I said before, is taken away from you. Your life is in shambles until you're healed. And number two, if you're even around that person, you just kind of want to stay away from that guy or that girl. You know, you don't want to be near him. You don't want to be anywhere in earshot of him, because there's a potential that you might contract that disease yourself. As soon as you hear the words "unclean, unclean," and the guy is over there, he's got his wrapping his head, stuff like that, and there's a real nasty reason why he has to cover his upper lip. I could speak to it to you more about it later, but as soon as you hear that and you see everything going on, you just want to stay away from him. So, having all this in mind, we can almost imagine the thought of disgust as Jesus is approached by a man who is full of leprosy. I mean, here's a guy who, for a while now, is accustomed to people wincing. You know, people hiding their children from this guy. The dog runs under the couch when this guy walks around. Perhaps the smell of him is very, very well known, just the potency. And now, whereas other people would back away from him because of the things that he would say about himself, now he wants to get within earshot of the Son of God. And even more so than just an earshot, he wants to come in arm's reach of the Son of the Most High. And I got to ask the question, is this audacity on the man's part? Or is this faith? In other words, is it a knowing and a trusting that Jesus can do for me what I cannot do for myself? I hope you see this, because we, normal human beings, we kind of have a respectability boundary, or like a safe zone, which one person comes up to us. Here's a thinking experiment for you guys. The next time you get into a conversation with someone, see if they come within arm's length, or closer, or farther. Because arm's length is usually the gauge by which we're comfortable as North Americans. So think of this. Here we have this respectability boundary. You know, don't come within my safe space bubble and stuff like that. And here's a guy who wants to come within earshot of within arm's length of the Son of the Most High. And it's not so for Jesus that he has this kind of respectability thing that's going on here. He can't really, you know, approach him. No, he's never too exalted to not to reach down to the dregs of society. And this guy who we're reading about and meditating on is an example of literally the dregs of society. As St. Paul will say in his letter to the Philippians, one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or the NIV, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. I like that that phrase and how it kind of straightens out a certain Greek word that's used there. He doesn't use his equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. He's all the while showing the compassionate and tender care that this man really needs, that the priests really should have done. That's within the scope of the priest's mission. I mean, what an irony, I suppose, if ever there was one. You know, the priests are the ones who are representing God, and God himself comes down amongst them, and if anybody shouldn't have touched them, you know, and definitely not the priests, here God is amongst them, and he doesn't have that respectability barrier, that boundary. And what an irony, if ever there was one. What a beautiful irony. And take a look at the posture that this leprous man has, as though he needed to give more evidence of his humiliation. The Bible says in verse 12, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, posture of utter humiliation, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this is the only thing ever recorded of him. This is it. Just a few words in the original language, just, you know, a couple few words. That's it. That's all we know. We don't even know the guy's name. All we know about him is that he fell on his face, full of leprosy, fell on his face, and says a few words to Jesus, and then he gets up and he goes and proclaims the majesty of Christ. That's all we know about him. But, you know, pregnant within this one little phrase, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me, you can clean me. He doesn't just merely say heal, he says clean. And you know the different connotations that those words have. Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me and clean me. And just in one sentence, he shows more theological acuity and comprehension than all of the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, most of the Pharisees, I should say, and all of the Sadducees in the New Testament combined. Just in that one little phrase. That's all we know about this guy. Lord, if you're willing, you can clean me. I mean, how much more does he got it together than most of the churches in America now? I would say, can I get an amen? But man, I mean, this is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? Again, I mentioned Jesus does for me what I cannot do for myself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, so that when we humble ourselves, when we bow the knee to him, we confess our sins, we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, pleading again, Jesus, you can clean me, something that I cannot do for myself. And the scene that's recorded here takes on a greater significance with what Jesus does. And Jesus, verse 13, stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, in stretching out his hand and touching him, it can be thought that Jesus would have made himself ceremonially unclean. That's one of the things that the detractors will say. It's something that you'll hear from the voice of a skeptic. Look, if Jesus, you know, upholds the law and you can't touch a leprous guy, Jesus touches the leprous guy and therefore isn't he unclean? No unclean person is fit to be the Messiah. A good response to this, brothers and sisters, would be saying this isn't the case at all. In fact, most of the ancient fathers who comment on this passage are in full agreement. Jesus' purity is of such great quality that he remains clean and he cleans the disease as well. It's impossible for him to be defiled by the leper's unclean leprosy because Jesus is of an infinite quality and an infinite level of cleanness, which cannot be undone by mere physical contact with a leper, much less a physical contact which results in the leprosy's undoing. Does that make any sense? Yeah, in other words, he reaches out and touches the leper, not in fear of being unclean or something like that, but because Jesus' ability to clean that which is unclean cannot ever make him unclean in his life, ever in his experience. I mean, look at the only thing that's in danger of being turned against itself. When Jesus heals the leper, he doesn't contract uncleanness. The uncleanness goes away. And imagine this beautiful moment when Jesus reaches out, touches the leper. He says to the man, clean, what he has only said about himself for perhaps years and years and years, unclean, unclean. I guess this is a premature application, brothers and sisters. Never call what is common something that is holy. Never call common that which God calls holy. And here this guy, imagine the idea of Jesus reaching out and touching the man. And bless you, getting that affirmation from the Son of God and Jesus calling this man clean when he's only said about himself that I am unclean for all these years. The only thing in danger here is the disease, in other words. And it's Jesus' intention in healing this man is to show that the kingdom of God is breaking through, where things like moth and rust and leprosy, plague, blindness, those things don't destroy. Those things aren't there. He's showing the realities of the kingdom of God. He reaches out and he touches the man because he's more powerful than the disease. That's why. He's more powerful than the disease, which in that day, for all intents and purposes, was thought to be incurable. And it's for this reason why he tells this man in verse 14, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. I mentioned briefly that until this point in the Bible, we've actually never seen the laws for cleansing the leper enacted. It's hinted that Miriam perhaps could have done that, but nothing explicit from the passage. In the entire Bible, we've never seen laws for cleansing a leper, a Jewish leper, being put into practice. Not even Naaman the Syrian. I mean, he's a Syrian. He's not an Israelite. So he's told to go and dip in the Jordan River so many times. Now, when Jesus says that he should give an offering for a proof to them, I think he has in mind the proof of his own authority as Messiah, as the long-anticipated king come to undo the effects of the fall. John Calvin, a reformer pastor, he needs no introduction. He says this about when Jesus wants the priest to examine the man. He says, why is it that he needs the priest to examine the man? Number one, so that there would be no doubt as to the legitimacy of this miracle. And number two, that the leper would be convinced in his own mind that it was God who healed him. Now, it was more of a directly for a proof to the priesthood so that they would recognize him and receive him, so there'd be no reason to slander Jesus to say that he doesn't care about the law of God. In other words, here's another passage in which Jesus upholds and supports the law of God, and we can bring this into the LGBTQ discussion that we were thinking about earlier. One of their greatest arguments is that, yes, Jesus never mentions gay marriage. He never mentions that. But by proxy, we can see that every other place that he ever supports, whenever he's come in contact with the law of God, it is always in full support of it. Again, not one jot or tittle will be taken away, will be removed from God's law. Even heaven and earth, it's easier for that to pass away. So Jesus, back to this passage, heals the man of leprosy because he has compassion on him. And his compassion for the downcast resulted in the report about him going out to others, you know, who perhaps have the disease as well. And later on in this chapter, we see Jesus coming in contact with tons and tons and tons of people crowded around him. Now, hanging on to the perspective of his kingdom entering the world, it makes sense that, you know, Jesus would draw to desolate places to pray. In other words, Jesus never stopped displaying the realities of his kingdom when he would consciously neglect healing miracles for prayer. Since he's doing what is exactly characteristic of his kingdom, he's having fellowship with his Father. He's having fellowship with his Father. Yes, his supernatural healing miracle shows us that he intends nothing short of a complete reversal of the fall. And I said nothing short of it because he goes far beyond it right there. The realities of his kingdom show nothing short of the complete reversal of the fall. But what it leads to is a restored and open fellowship with God. This is what Jesus wants for his kingdom to look like. No disease, no death, no pain, unbroken communion from you to him and from him to you. And this is why we began this morning's worship service. Lift up the ancient doors and the gates and be lifted up so that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. This is what Jesus' healing miracles all do. It lifts up the ancient gates and unbars the ancient doors that the King of Glory may come in and have full communion with us and us with him. So what does this mean for us today? How can we understand this in our own day and age? I have a number of thoughts about how we can seek to follow Jesus a lot more through this event here. So what this means for us today, number one, we need to be cleansed more than the leper did. Leprosy, as I just mentioned a moment ago, is one of the effects of the fall. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem us. We have things like leprosy as a perpetual reminder of our fallenness, our mortality. After Adam fell in the garden, he spawned a whole race of people like you and me, made in the image of God, but that image is marred. It's tattered, broken by sin. Now, what leprosy showed to the world was a person slowly dying from a disease that gruesomely numbs and kills people. And there's nothing pretty about it. And in fact, in prep for the sermon, I actually had to look at some pictures of it. And it's not a pretty thing. It's a very, very ugly thing. But one of the biggest differences about leprosy and this man and us in 2019 is that it doesn't take the Spirit of God to convince someone of their leprosy like it does to convince someone of their sin. Does that make sense? It does not take the Spirit of God to convince a leper that he has leprosy like it takes the Spirit of God to convince the sinner that he has sin. In other words, what leprosy showed on the outside is a gross image of what sin is doing to us on the inside. And just as a leper can't change his disease, it's all the more impossible for us to do anything about our sin. If leprosy, in other words, is understood as a temporal disease, a terminal disease, sin is known as an eternal disease. In other words, fallenness in Adam has put us in a condition much more desperate than any leper who has walked the earth, including the man who we just considered. However, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he's never lost his willingness to cleanse. He's never lost his willingness to cleanse. And as he's all the more willing and able to cleanse this man of his disease, how much more is he willing and able to forgive us as well? I mean, there's many, many, many instances in which the Spirit of God has illumined the heart, and for the first time we can actually pray to God our Heavenly Father, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. That's what I did, I don't know how many years ago, 15 years ago. He never lost his ability and his willingness to cleanse, not just merely heal, but to cleanse. And Jesus responds, I am willing. He's never lost that willingness from the time that he was on the earth, even till now in 2019. And even now, he's cleaning people from all over the place, from Kobe, Japan, from Greece, from Italy, where my ancestors are from Scotland, where doubtless many of your ancestors perhaps would be from. I'm not sure. From the United States, from Mexico, from India, everywhere. He's filling up his kingdom with all types of people who say the exact same thing that this man has done. Jesus, I fall at your feet. If you are willing, you can clean me. And Jesus has never lost his willingness to clean people who are perhaps dirtier than you. Perhaps cleaner than you. I don't know. And by faith in him, his perfect life lived for us, his substitutionary death, which he died for us, we can be more clean than anything that that this earth can offer. Cleaner than any Windex can shine a window. You know why? Because God's judgment is just and it's eternal in the heavens. Jesus is still in the business of healing, but primarily the healing that goes on down deep beneath the surface, farther than any sickness or disease can ever possibly go in this age. So we need to be cleansed just as the leper did, even more so. We're diseased in an area where only Jesus can be our cure. So repent, trust in him, put your faith in him as Lord, and you will find in him a perfect Savior. Secondly, we need to be willing and able then to show ourselves in a humble and low position as well. We need to show ourselves to be in a humble and low position as well. One of the unique things about this event is that we see one of the few times in the Gospels where all parties in a story take a position of humility before each other. A lot of other times in Jesus' ministry, there's always someone trying to backbite, you know, trying to throw a verbal, you know, slur at Jesus. He's, you know, someone is there trying to outsmart him, or kind of catch him in his words a little bit to say something that they can accuse him for later on in the chapter. That very thing happens. The paralytic is lowered down. Jesus says, "You're forgiven of your sins." And the Pharisees seek a reason to accuse Jesus for what he says. However way we look at it, we come out with this same observation of all these people: ingratitude. They show that they're ungrateful about what they're being shown or what's being done right before their eyes. They think of themselves that they don't want to associate themselves with the people who Jesus did. And this attitude ought not to be ours. This attitude ought not to be ours. In the story, we obviously have the leper who prostrates himself before Christ, which shows a great measure of humility. But let's not forget the fact that he's talking to the God of creation. And it's easy for Jesus then to look at him and say, how dare you come near to me and think that I would help you? And he would be in his right to do that, wouldn't he? Jesus would certainly be in well within his right to do that. But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus willingly reaches out and he touches the man. Again, something that probably didn't happen in a very, very, very long time. So I ask this: who's more humble And which one do you see as showing himself more as the servant to the other? Very often, in discussions on preaching, there is a particularly preaching on the Gospels, there's a debate out there. It's called exemplaristic versus redemptive historical. Those who take one side say, well, Jesus' ministry and what's going on in the Gospels only serves an example. Okay? And on the other, that yes, Jesus is doing things, but not merely to serve as an example, go and do thou likewise. But here's an exemplaristic understanding of this passage. Follow the example, not of Jesus, but of the man. Follow the example of the man who falls prostrate at the feet of the Son of the Most High. Be willing and able to fall prostrate at all times, as even Calvin says, promptly and sincerely, before the feet of the Son of the Most High. And I have to ask you, what are you doing to show yourself as being a servant? If Jesus says it is enough for a servant to be like his master, so now that we see our master showing himself being a servant, stooping down so low, far beyond the point of cordial respectability, how should this have impact upon my marriage? How should this have impact upon our parenting? How should this have impact upon our schooling? How should this impact our works? Our vocation? How should this impact? Again, this is a really, really good question to ask yourself. If this man is willing to fall at the feet of Jesus, and I'm to do likewise, what does that look like in everything that we do on a day-to-day level? Is there something about us that we somehow convince ourselves that we think naturally most highly, more highly of ourselves than the other person? Or maybe it's the case that we have a false sense of humility. Kind of a showmanship humility. Yeah, I'll show myself to be humble, but really in my thoughts, I really think I'm better than Joe over here, or something like that. I mean, that's tantamount to thinking so much of yourself that, you know, what your performance is and things like that. So I want to leave you with these challenges this morning. That with this in mind, that it's not in keeping them that makes you a child of God. It's not in keeping those challenges that makes us children of God. Rather, it's our gratitude. Remember the ingratitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's our gratitude for Jesus doing that which we cannot do for ourselves, cleansing us so deeply, that motivates us as children of God to keep those challenges for ourselves. And in this way, Christ displays in us the realities of the kingdom of God, even as he displayed the kingdom in cleansing the leper, and even as you, brothers and sisters, can keep on continually displaying those kingdom realities to those you come in contact with. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of Jesus and his ability and his willingness to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and cleansing us so deeply. A healing which we need to be convinced of by your Spirit and by your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we can live lives of appreciation and gratitude further as we look forward to the coming of the kingdom. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, the King of the kingdom. Amen.